There's a principle in Scripture that is found in Jeremiah that is one of the greatest. That the Lord told Jeremiah, and I want to tell you today, before anybody else knew you, I knew you. I knit you together in the womb. We look at Jeremiah, and I put the title here. I'm not good at titles, but God's vision for you. But God's vision of you. Jeremiah lived a long time ago. I mean, a long time ago. He was a young guy. He was a prophet. As a matter of fact, he was in a very difficult time. And sometimes we find ourselves in difficult circumstances. Punchline here. Do you know that if God knows the numbers of hairs on your head, He knows exactly what's going on with the disc in your spine? If God knows the number of hairs on your head, He knows you're going to go to a new school this week. He knows that you're unsure about some medical issue. Or maybe He also knows before you do what the balance in the checkbook says. God knows. And He has not left us alone. As a matter of fact, this God-ordained path that Jeremiah was on is an example to us of resilience, a refusal to give up. He is known as the weeping warrior. I've seen him depicted in movies. And of course, there again, he was a young guy. And he was the weeping warrior. He went before the Lord and he was broken because the people had broken their covenant with God. God made a covenant with Abraham and again with Moses on Sinai. And he declared that he would be the Lord of Israel. And he was, but the Israelites continued to break the covenant with God. And, you know, God needs people who understand that God knows us and is willing to weep for people. And, you know, that's what Jeremiah was, probably a reluctant prophet. But by the time he got into being a prophet, I don't know, you know, what prophets pay. There was no prophet pay or anything like that. You know, a prophet was called of God, right? And there he was. And he had this vision from the Lord, and the Lord told him some things to do. And I want to just read out of Jeremiah 1. If you will turn there, I won't read the entire passage, but I just want to read some selective verses. These are the words of Jeremiah, son of one of the priests from the town of Anathon, the land of Benjamin. So Benjamin, you get noted here. The Lord first gave messages to Jeremiah during the 13th year of the reign of Josiah. So if you think about this, these words are coming. And here's Jeremiah, just an average guy, and the Lord gives him some words. And in verse 4, we see the message. He said, "This is what God has said to me. I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you to be my prophet to the nations." And here's what Jeremiah said back to God. "O sovereign Lord," I said, "I can't speak for you. I'm too young." Now, we can unpack that verse for a long time. It's a hilarious verse. It's a verse that's ironic. Sovereign God, I can't. How many times do you look at the Lord? "Oh Lord, I believe that you're sovereign. You are in control. You are overall, but I can't." And God, I don't know how, if He's sitting or standing at times, I got to say, I can't believe I can't. You're calling me sovereign God and then telling me you can't. Because if I tell you, you can. If I call you, you can. All right, but anyway, verse 7. The Lord replied, "Don't say I'm too young. For you must go wherever I send you and say whatever I tell you. And don't be afraid of the people, for I will be with you and will protect you. I, the Lord, have spoken." Then the Lord reached down and touched my mouth and said, "Look, I put words in your mouth. Today I appoint you to stand up against nations and kingdoms. Some you must uproot and tear down, destroy and overthrow. Others you must build up and plant." The Lord said to me, "Look, Jeremiah, what do you see?" And I replied, I see a branch from an almond tree. And the Lord said, that's right. It means that I'm watching. And I will certainly carry out all my plans. I want to tell you something. God has you here today. And He has the words coming forth from Scripture. And I want to underline them. Because I, Andy, the prophet to you today, tell you God's watching. God's watching over you. God cares for you. I did not say everything will be perfect, because it was not for Jeremiah. It was not for Paul. It was not for Jesus. But even in the midst of the persecution, God is watching you. God has not deserted you. God has not left you alone. Your prayers that you feel like are hitting the ceilings, God hears those. He's molding you. He's building you. He's shaping you. He's whittling down the excess. Then the Lord said to me again in verse 13 and asked, what do you see now? And I replied, I see a pot of boiling water spilled from the north. Yes, the Lord said, for terror from the north will boil out on the people of this land. Listen, I'm calling the armies of the kingdom of the north to come to Jerusalem. I, the Lord, have spoken. And we can continue on. But notice this. He said, what do you see? First of all, he said, you see that I'm with you. Second of all, here's what you need to do. God wants you to know that whatever He calls you to do, first of all, He's with you. Moses went through this. Moses was, you know, supposed to go back and to face Pharaoh, and he was kind of arguing with the Lord about that. And the Lord said, well, listen, Moses, I'll go with you. And Moses, in one of the most, ironic is not the word, almost a humorous verse, says, and this is a paraphrase, listen, I wasn't planning to go back without your presence. I'm counting on that. Do you have the presence of the Lord in you? You know, God tells Jeremiah that He formed him in his womb before he knew him. God claimed that He formed Jeremiah. The word form means to shape, to configure, to structure, to arrange. So let's think about this. Before anybody knew Jeremiah, God arranged, structured, formed, shaped. Now I'm going to tell you this. Sometimes we look at ourselves in the mirror and we don't like what we see. And some of it's our own fault. Excesses and so forth. We get that. But when you look into the mirror, and you look past all the exterior, I want you to see that person that God formed, the one that He shaped, the one that He touched, the one that He knew before a mother even knew you. The womb, therefore, is God's factory. It's God's workshop. God's, can I use this word without being too crass, assembly line to create people. I want to make a statement here, and you can push back on it later if you want to. Could it be that we're not born because our parents came together, but rather our parents came together because God said it's time for you to be born? And if you look at that, there are no accidents. There are no mishaps. We are people formed by the Lord. What's a big vision, right? And God gives a big vision to Jeremiah, and He'll give it to you as well. He gave him a big vision that was far beyond his natural size. It was a God-shaped vision. And the first thing that Jeremiah said, and by the way, this is all introduction. We haven't got to the outline yet. God said to Jeremiah, Jeremiah said to God, I can't because I'm young. Or actually the word, Lord, He said, I don't know how to speak. I'm a youth. And God said back, do not say you are a youth. Now, Mary Catherine and I get into it a little bit about words I say. And I sometimes go too far. And she says, you know, and we talk about things. But, you know, it is interesting that there is a principle here that is played out all through Scripture, and the principle is this. Sometimes we state facts, but we're not stating truth. Now, think about this. There are 5,000 people plus women and children, 5,000 men plus women and children need to be fed. Philip comes. We don't have enough money to feed all of these people, indicating that he knew how much money they did have. He stated a fact. We do not have enough money, but he did not state the truth and we can't feed the people. Brought the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And I can imagine the discussion was, this will not be enough. And that was not speaking truth, was it? The fact was, we only have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But the truth was, God can feed 15 to 20,000 with this much. So when Jeremiah said a fact, I'm young. But then he said, because I'm young, I can't speak. And God said, do not even say you're young. Because you don't put labels on yourself that I haven't put there for you. Now, I know that we have a world of labels. Christy keeps putting a label on me. It's the OLD label. and people put labels by your age. People put labels by gender. And all of these things. And can you hear God saying, you know, don't buy into that. Because what you say is a fact may not be my truth. Moses said, I can't speak. Maybe he had a lisp problem. Whatever problem he had, I can't speak. But he went from all the excuses to being an excellent leader because he didn't settle for the facts, but lived in the truth of God. The fact is, I have no way to get to God. The truth is, he provided a way for me to get to him. You get the principle there? So God's vision for us is redemptive in nature. It is a global vision even. Jeremiah, it worked all the way out. And we ought to think globally. We think about Bulgaria and we think about, you know, places across the globe. But of course, we don't miss that what we do here affects things globally. So watch what you say. You know, watch what you say. You know, how many times have you said something around a child and the child hears that and the child never forgets that? Have any of you who have been around for a while, can you remember anything an adult said to you that was discouraging? You sometimes remember the discouraging things more than the big things or the encouraging things. You can't do that. You're just not smart. Or whatever they may have said. My parents never really said those things to me too much. You know, now they didn't lie because, you know, you can't do anything you want to do. You know, that's a lie, right? You can't do that. And I've used this silly example before. I use it again. I could never play center for the Boston Celtics, right? It was not providential because of this. Now, I could want to, and I could go for it, but I have a providential issue, and that is I'm not tall. Mm-hmm. And so you get in there, and you get, well, I won't even go to go. You get the point there. So watch what you say there. I can't do this. I'm too young. I'm too old. I'm not educated enough. And I look at all the people God used and the excuses they could have laid out. And the excuses meant nothing because those were just facts. But those were not the truth and the reality of God Almighty. Because when God does something in a person, He takes us beyond the facts as we see them. And takes us to a realm that is far beyond that. Praise the name of the Lord for that. You know, I think about Abraham. Abraham was named Abram. Good name, Abram, Abram. And God said, I'm going to make you a father. And then he said, I'm actually going to make you not just a father. I'm going to make you a father of many nations. I'm going to give you a new name called Abraham, meaning father of many nations. And I can imagine Abraham going up to people and saying, I got a new name. What is it? Father of many nations. Father of many nations. And somebody may have whispered to Abraham and said, you know, you're 75 and you don't have a son. So you might want to quit saying that. That was the fact. But God had a reality beyond the fact. And God has a reality beyond the fact for all of us. And Abraham would indeed become the father of many nations. In verse 9 here, it says, the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and put words in my mouth. So watch what you say as far as the confession you give, you know, speak, you know, truth and not just the facts, but also eat the word of God. Jeremiah 15:16 says this, when your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight. I bear your name, Lord God Almighty. I ate the words of God. I devoured them. They became part of me. You know, we know songs. It's so interesting when you hear a song played, a pop song from, I don't care when it was. I noticed the other day, Benjamin and I were someplace and we were waiting to pick up some food to go. And there was a song that was played that was probably a song in 1970, 75 or whatever. And I noticed these two girls sitting over here at the table, and they were mouthing the words as the song was going. And I said, okay, that song's as old as I am. Well, you know, not quite, but it's an old song. And they know the song because once songs get into you, it's hard to get out of them. I could start rolling off little lines today and you'd finish the song and all that kind of good stuff because you've eaten the words. Could you eat the words of Scripture like that? You know what I'm thankful for? There are many of the Psalms that have been put to music and I sang them through my childhood. I could not quote to you Psalm 100, but I can sing Psalm 100 to you. It's like my ABCs. I can't tell you AB. I got an ABC because I got it on a rhyme, right? Eating the words. Jeremiah ate the word of God. But then in verse 11, there was something else. He saw this divine vision. And what do you see? What do you see in life? And he said, I see a rod of an almond tree. And God said, yeah, because you've seen well. I'm watching you. It means I'm watching you. What do you see when you see the Lord? When you visualize Him, what do you see? The other day we were looking and I saw a man that had long flowing hair. I mean, it looked good. You know, it had long flowing hair and it just looked good, you know. And I looked at that guy and it was sort of grayish with a tint of black in there and it was just, you know, man, it was handsome. I looked at him and I said, you know, it's interesting when the description of the Lord in the book of Revelation of Jesus, it pictured him like that. And I started thinking, how do you see Jesus? We tend to see Jesus according to the sketches and the drawings we've seen. The painting on the wall of the basement church or maybe the picture out of the children's Bible that you had when you were a kid. That's the way you picture Jesus. But I want to ask you this. Could you go past even what the artist renderings have been and see Jesus in a new way? Could you see His provision for you? Could you see that when He's around you, He supports you, uplifts you, and does not tear you down? Satan, on the other hand, does all of those things. So it brings me to the outline today. It's just kind of an introduction. Three things. First of all, God knew you. God knows you. Could somebody say amen? That means let it be. So I'm in agreement with that. God knows you. He knows the spelling of your name. He knows the hairs on your head. He knows what's going on inside out of you. He knows your fears. He knows what you're excited about. He knows what does excite you. He also knows what tends to pull you away from Him. He knows where you go to excess. He knows where you need to shape up. And the things you kind of are lazy about. He knows all those things. He knows you well. You know, Christy knows me well. That's good and bad, I guess. But she knows me well. She knows, you know, I'm not like Ben Matlock. Remember watching Matlock who wore the same suit every day? I'm not quite like that. But, you know, it's not hard to get a bead on me. I have seasons of life. I tend to do a lot of the same things in those seasons. When it gets lunchtime, you know, I'm looking for lunch. And, you know, and there are a few places that, you know, those are what he likes best. That's what he'll generally wear. You know, when he drives, he does this. Chrissy's never been a backseat driver. Oh, did I say that? She tends to, you know, she helps coach me along. She knows me. And you know, isn't it nice to have people who sometimes know you and still love you? I think I said this morning to her, I said, I appreciate you loving me regardless. It's nice at times to have people that know you. Your children know you. You know your children. But God knows you. It carries a sense of relationship and approval. In other words, God had His stamp on Jeremiah's life. You're not trash. You're not an accident. I made you. You're related to me. I don't care what the humans do around you. Even, you know, mom, dad, aunts, I don't care what they do. I am related to you. Don't you ever sell yourself short because I made you. A recurring theme in Scripture, as Jacob read in Psalm 139, "You created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made." I believe I mentioned that to somebody in this room this morning. I think it was Jim, right? Yeah, we were talking about different issues. I said, the body is fearfully and wonderfully made. It's very delicate. How we work is amazing. We, in medical science, can only describe part of it. Most of the time, they and we know so much, we get to a place and I just don't know how those cells do that. I just don't know. It's an amazing thing. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, "We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do." I would like for somebody to make sure these young ones who've left the room hear at least these couple of verses. Hear the verse out of Jeremiah, "God knows you." But also hear this verse out of Ephesians 2. "You are God's workmanship. You were created in Christ Jesus for good works. God has prepared you in advance for a purpose." When I was a kid, we had a little choir. And I was the singer in the choir. I was a soloist for a week and until I got replaced. Hurt my feelings bad. Not really. But we did a little thing, and there was a song in there that God has a special purpose for me. God has a purpose for me. Now, you know, in a little children's choir, sometimes little boys especially, things go in one ear and out the other. But I want to tell you from the, and probably I was in the fifth grade, so many times in my life, when I get down, I'll go back and I'll sing those words and I'll remind myself that I'm special to the Lord. If you think no one cares about you, let me tell you the truth. Not a fact, the truth. God cares. God knows. The big deal is if God knows you, and if He knows you, it means He knows what you're going through. You're not alone. God doesn't forget. He always knows what is going on with you. In Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, God has said, "Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you." So we can say with confidence, the writer of Hebrews says, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" I can imagine people in the 14 and the 1500s, when the Reformation is breaking out, as we saw in our history of last year, in our walk through history, Christian history, going to the stake, "God will not leave me, He will not forsake me." Being burned at the stake, "God will not leave me, God will not forsake me. Because I will be faithful to Him even in the midst of persecution. I'll be faithful to Him even when I'm lonely. I'll be faithful to Him even when no one else seemingly is faithful to the Lord. He will not leave me. He will not forsake me." A young boy came upon an old man who was fishing in the Mississippi River. And immediately the boy, as boys sometimes do, started talking the man's ear off. And with the patience the old man would answer each question. Suddenly, their conversation was interrupted, and here came the River Queen boat paddling, you know, mightily down the river. And the boy started waving his arms, "Stop! I want a ride! Stop! Give me a ride!" And the old man kept telling the boy, he says, "Son, that big boat is not going to stop and pick you up." All of a sudden, the boat started veering toward the side of the river. And the gangplank let down. And the boy started going across the gangplank on the river. And he said, "See, mister, I knew it would stop because my dad is the pilot." And, you know, isn't that a great little parable? My dad, my Abba Father, is driving this boat. And He cares for me. Number two, God doesn't just know you. God set you apart. In verse 5, we see the principle here, and it's really, really stated well. He not only formed you in your mother's womb, before you were born, I set you apart. I have plans for you. Plans that may not get any attention on this earth. I have plans for you to be a faithful warrior in the cause of Christ. I have plans for you. See, we think of plans like this. Well, I have a plan to be a billionaire. Or I have a plan to be a politician. Or a plan to be this. Because we seek prominence. We seek approval by men. We seek place. But God's plan may be something even greater, because according to God's economy, the first in His kingdom will be last, but the last will be first. As I read the book of Revelation, there are many and thousands and millions, I guess, of Christians around the throne, but there are some that are right at the throne, under the throne. Who are they? The martyrs. The absolute last. The ones burned at the stake. The ones killed. Because in God's economy, everything we think in our world system is up here, it's all turned upside down. So God has a plan for you. It indicates to me that no one accidentally came into the world. For one, God had you in mind. Now let's go back to Adam and Eve. Adam was formed, right? Formed into a mature person. He was created as a mature person. The only difference between Adam and you is where you came as an entrance into the earth. The message is this: I know the plans I have for you, according to Jeremiah 29:11. I have for you plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Yet many of us don't realize that God has a plan for our lives. I remember in the four spiritual laws, I used to kind of read, you know, the little booklets we used to have for Campus Crusade. I used to like it and not like it. And I liked this part: God loves you. I really like. But then it said, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And I said, but you know, I don't know if it does have a wonderful plan for your life. And I went back to the book of Jeremiah and I started seeing, you know, God does have a wonderful plan for your life. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. When you realize that, it really changes your perspective on life. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Jesus said in John 10:10, I've come that you might have life and have life more abundantly. Don't settle. Have abundant life. Don't live in the undertow, right? Live on top, surfing with the Lord. Now, I know it's not a great analogy, but you kind of get it there. Now, a person can't have abundant life if they feel like there's no real purpose of meaning to life. We were talking about this the other day. If you have a nihilism, if you feel like there is no purpose in life, if life is meaningless, then you can't have abundant life. But I have a plan. I have a purpose in life. My purpose in life is to glorify God. My purpose in life is to walk with Him, because I got to tell you, this is only the beginning of my life, not the end. I have eternity to spend with Him. There was a before, there's a during, and an after. Make sure you get this before. Before you were in your mother's womb, I knew you. Bertie existed before Ed Natalie was ever pregnant with Bertie. How about that? And Bertie will exist after we, as in man sense, take Bertie's body and lay it in the ground. There's a before, there's a during, and there's after. There is Bertie. There's a Jim. There's a Jacob. Isn't that great? If you have a vision of life that goes beyond just the here and now, it's an amazing thing. You can live in abundance. But what task has God called to you specifically? 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promises, some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So I say, what does He want me to do? Well, first of all, He wants you to be in repentance, as far as I was going in this direction, and now I'm going in the other direction. We be to be about the things of God. Just like Jesus was at age 12, we're about the Father's business. Specifically, well, there are times that we're called. We're gifted differently. We have spiritual gifts. Each of us has spiritual gifts that are different. Some are prophets. Some are teachers. Some have the gift of hospitality. Some have the gift of ministration. We get that. Sometimes we have a specific call. You know, I just feel the tugging in my heart to go there. Hudson Taylor said, I got to go to China. I got to go. You know, I'll go or die, because I got to get there. But you know, Paul had a plan too. Paul said, I got to get to Asia. I got to get there. And he started going to Asia, and God did not let him get there. He redirected Paul's journey to Greece. And Europe got the gospel. Now, I say that to say that when we start out, we just start plugging along with the Lord. But the scripture simply says this: man plans, but God directs the steps. So go, go. God will lead you. God will direct you. God will herd you where He wants you to be. So the third and final thing, God has appointed you. Now, you know, appointed is an interesting word. The word appointed means God gave. He gave Jeremiah to the nations. I want to say this. I'll pick on Mary Catherine. God gave Mary Catherine to this world for the year 2018. Not 1818, not 1918, but God gave the world Mary Catherine. God gave the world Paul Noah in 2018. You say, well, all of a sudden, mother's got a bigger purpose now. God gave Oak Grove High School Michelle in 2018. God gave Helena Middle School. And we keep going down the line. God has appointed you. What purpose will you fulfill because God has appointed you? In John 3:16, a verse we know so well, it's the world that talks about how much God loves the world. And I could almost hear Jeremiah, who was the weeping prophet, you know, weeping warrior, so to speak. He probably could have said, wait a minute. I'm frustrated. I got my rights. You can't just give me away. You can't assign me over there. You can't just, Lord, you know, I don't know that I'm willing. And there's a lot of unwillingness in Scripture. And I want to tell you the key to unhappiness is being unwilling to do what God has appointed you to do. If you want to be unhappy, do that. If you want to be miserable, do not follow what God has appointed you to do. Always wish for something else. Always dream for the pie in the sky. Always look down the road and never live abundantly today because you can't wait to get to tomorrow. One of the biggest traps Satan pulls for us is he creates something down the road. Tomorrow's going to be my big day. Next week, I'm going to run into all this money and it's going to change. Next month, it's going to happen. When I finish school, when I retire, when. And we get in the trap of not living abundantly today. Jeremiah 18:6, O house of Israel, I cannot do with you as this potter does, declares the Lord. Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand. Could you say today with that great songwriter, he's the potter, I'm the clay. Mold me and make me after your will this day. Well, we're going to close now, but I want to leave those words with you. And I want you to think about revisiting your call, that you were chosen. God knew you. God's not done with you or you wouldn't be here. Abraham, God wasn't done with him. Caleb, we got ready to go in the promised land. Oh, Caleb stood up in his 80s now. He said, hang on, man, fellas, there was a promise given to me. Me and Joshua, we got a promise. I'm going to make sure we get that on the record here. And it says, I was not dim. God's not done with you because He has you here. Let's pray together. Father, as we go to school, as we go to work, as we go to the doctor, as we go about our day, as we go into our neighborhoods, as we go to our places of prayer, as we just go about life, help us to indeed know that you knew us before we knew us. You do know us, and you will know us. You have a purpose for us, and you have appointed us this day in this place. Help us, Lord, to fulfill that appointment like the soldiers of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.